Come now to our last evangelistic sermon, just in this series, and just taking as the text to key off of one that I want to cement in your mind of many, Luke chapter 12, verse 32, where it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word again tonight, talking about this thing that trying to wrap our minds around, trying to understand in truth, trying to be better at, Lord, trying to depend on you for, because we know that you would see us lead people in our lives steps closer to yourself, to faith, to the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, about whom we just sang. So we pray for your help. Pray, Lord, that you'd show us these things clearly and in truth. Pray, Lord, that you'd touch our hearts, that you'd change us, that you'd make us better at this, Lord, that you'd give us encouraging signs as we go and put forth our weak and timid efforts, Lord, that you'd encourage us in the way. We pray, Father, that you would take this series and that you would work salvation through us, through this series. So help me as I preach now, Lord. May it be from you and for you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by saying the last couple months, I've been so encouraged to see the things that the Lord's doing in this season of outreach. Some of you have called me, emailed me, told me that outreach it's becoming more of a priority for you. Praise the Lord. Some of you have been really thinking about, how can I reach out better? That's awesome. Others of you have been praying more intentionally, reaching out more intentionally. I think just our little Sunday prayer meetings have shown the fruit of some of this. We've got quite a list going in our prayer guide. I think we're encouraging each other in this. It really seems like God's doing something through our little season of outreach, and I'm so encouraged by that he would do that. Here's what I don't want. I don't think any of us want this to just be a little flash in the pan. I don't want us to make sincere efforts and then kind of settle back into an old normal. It's always the temptation. Now, of course, if God's in this, then he's not going to let that happen. I'll rest in that. When God's in something, we don't need to worry. But Pastor Trice and I are still his under-shepherds, so we still want to do everything we can, humanly possible, to keep the momentum going, to keep this before you, to keep us growing in this, to give you opportunities. So I thought I'd close this series by talking about our motivations for evangelism, for why we do it. Because I figure when you don't feel like doing something, when something's hard to get yourself to do it, what is it that gets you to do it? Well, it's, humanly speaking, it's really good reasons help you to do it. Like when you don't feel like going to the gym, what makes you go to the gym? It's not because of the sweat on the seats and the smell of the gym or the burn that you feel, maybe, I guess. It's because you have really good reasons to go. Reasons like, well, you're going to be more healthy and you want to look good and endorphins or whatever makes you guys go to the gym. All those kinds of things. Or when you don't feel like sitting on the couch, settling in, calling your family for family devotion, it's been a long day. What makes you come back to it? What makes you gather again together? It's because you've got really good reasons to come back and do it. You want your kids to love Jesus. You want your family grounded in the truth. And so you gather around those reasons. So I want this last sermon in this series, I want it to be like hitting a really big gong, not because it's annoying, but I want to hit the reasons why we evangelize really hard, like one last long gong blast. And then it's my hope that the Holy Spirit will take those reasons and cause them to reverberate, to stay with us years after you've even forgotten that I ever preached a series like this. So by my count, I want to look at four different reasons, four worlds of reasons why we evangelize, and we'll break down each one, one at a time. Four worlds of reasons. First, we evangelize for our sake, for our neighbor's sake, for the world's sake, for God's sake. Those four. For our sake, our neighbor's sake, the world's sake, God's sake. Not as though God needs anything, but for God's sake. So let's take them one by one. First, for our sake. One person who really benefits from you bringing people to the Lord Jesus is you. For a lot of reasons. I'll start negative and then I'll go positive. I'll keep the balance. The first reason it's good for you that you bring people to Jesus is that God's going to hold you accountable in some measure for this. On this point, I find Ezekiel 3 incredibly convicting to my soul. Ezekiel 3:17. He says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." In this passage, God's giving the prophet the enormous responsibility of warning all of Israel about their coming judgment at the hands of Babylon. And I know, as I read this passage, I know there's a redemptive historical distance between you and Ezekiel. He's a prophet and you're not. He was given a warning, a specific message to a specific people in a specific context, and you do not have those things. I get that, but I firmly believe the principle still stands. Chalk it up to general equity, if you will, because have we not all been given a warning through the scriptures? A warning of a far greater judgment to come. Has not God set us as watchmen over certain spheres, over our families, over our friends, over our communities? Who here, if they see a fire, is excused from telling the rest of us? Who here, if they know God's judgment is coming, is excused from in some way, in some effort, trying to make sure people know? I'll say it this way. Even if you don't buy the you and Ezekiel continuity on this point, if people you love are headed to hell, would you want it on your conscience that you did nothing about it? If the Bible says that real Christians are those who love, it begs the question, how can a person be Christian if they have little concern over where people are going for all eternity? Spurgeon maybe overstates it a little, but maybe just a little. He says, in his provocative way, he who never seeks the conversion of another... He who never seeks the conversion of another is in imminent danger of being damned himself. I'll say it again. I said this in an earlier sermon. By the end of my life, I want to be able to say, and I trust you'd all like to be able to say this, that not one person that I have loved will have ever gone to hell unprayed for or unwarned in some way, even if it was just a conversation or a CD you burned for them, or inviting them to church, or I like how Spurgeon says it again better. He says, "Brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay and not madly to destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." So we evangelize because it's safest for us. That's the negative side. I want to balance that with the positive side. You know God's going to reward you for leading them to Jesus, right? I mean, this is common sense, knowing the Bible. We know this for sure just because of his general teachings in the Bible about rewards. We've come back full circle to Pastor Trice's first message that kicked this season off. "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose our heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And what better could you do than leading someone to the Master? Just like with any other spiritual discipline, when by faith you start a spiritual discipline, it brings all kinds of rewards by faith in this life and the life to come. One of the most immediate rewards of having this mindedness of leading people to the Lord is that you get to tell them the best news ever. That's a clear benefit of this. I mean, it's fun to tell people you won a huge prize. It's fun to tell people we're pregnant. Aren't you excited for it? We're engaged or something. Well, to get to tell people that God loves them and he made a way for them to come back to him to go to heaven, and then when it sticks, you get to see God change them and give them eternal life. That's its own reward. It's a great reward. But you know what else? Leading people to Christ is also rewarding because it'll strengthen your faith too. Because even in just making the attempt, you're going to see how true your faith really is, how true all of this stuff really is. You'll see people hate you inexplicably. You'll see people not want anything to do with you after you say something like this. And you'll think, why? There has to be a reason. The reason is in the deep theology that we know about what's in the sinful heart of a man. You'll see people drawn to him inexplicably. You'll see people changed by him. You'll see prayers answered, and you'll see the word's power in ways you've never seen before. You'll see God at work. That's been my experience as I go and talk and in all these different ways try to bring people to the Lord. You see God at work, and in the process, your faith will be warmed and strengthened. And you will have your faith strengthened. I heard an old parable. I think Ravi Zacharias said it, and I can't find it, but it's good. I probably got some details wrong, but here it goes. Parable of a man preaching in a town, a small town. And he goes and preaches to everybody he can find. And he preaches, and he preaches, and he preaches, and he talks to all these people. And he just, sometimes people don't want to hear it, and he just preaches to nobody. And the people of the town laugh at him. They ask him one day, why are you preaching? You'll never change anybody. He turned to them and said, I know. I preach so they don't change me. And so it is for us. So evangelism is rewarding for so many tangible reasons here on earth. But it also comes with the promise of all kinds of rewards in the life to come. And I don't know what all these are. I'm sure I don't even know what most of them are. I'm sure there's so much he's got laid up for us. I do know what one of these rewards is. One of these rewards is the people themselves that we're bringing. 1 Thessalonians 2:17, Paul says, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? He says to those he's writing to in Thessalonica, is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy, he says. For Paul, one of the great rewards he was looking forward to was the hope of seeing those he loved in glory and seeing what they would be when they got there. What an immense joy it is to take part, even a small part, in the rebirth of another human being. Even if you're just the one that points them to the great physician, you just gave the referral, or if you're the one that wheeled them in on the gurney, in the end, all of our accomplishments will mean something in God's books. He has said so. All of our accomplishments, but as this says, 1 Thessalonians 2, to have your accomplishment be a living, breathing, living for eternity, human soul, alive in glory forevermore, it's just wow. It's wow. You lead people to Jesus because it's good for you. It's good for you. That's the first. Let's go out in concentric circles. You lead people to the Lord because it's so good for you. Because you'll be held accountable for leading people to the Lord. And because you have so many rewards for leading people to the Lord. And now let's talk about for your neighbor's sake. It's good for you to lead people to the Lord for your neighbor's sake. Of course, you don't just bring, I'm not going to stop at the first point. You don't just bring people to Jesus for yourself. It's more than just a personal growth exercise. You do it because you love your neighbor. And you could look at this negatively and positively too. I want to give the balance. Because if you really love your neighbor, there's something you want to keep them from, and there's something you want to bring them to. So let's look at the negative side first, and I'll just say it bluntly. You know what's coming in a series like this. One of the reasons that we lead people to Jesus is we don't want them to go to hell. A long time ago, William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, he said, if I had my choice, saying to those he was training, he said, if I had my choice, I wouldn't send you to school. I'm not down on school. He said, I'd send you to hell for 5 minutes, and you'd come back real soul winners. I'm sure he's right. If we could see, catch a glimpse of what that reality is, if you really force yourself to think about what hell is, what's waiting for sinners on the other side, that'll reorient some of your priorities if you meditate on that. We're going to do that for a minute. I want to linger for a moment over a picture of hell in the Bible. I think one of the most explicit, drawn-out pictures, Revelation 14:9. Revelation 14:9 says, another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. This is why we're to be very concerned about bringing people a step closer to the Lord. Sometimes it's this simple. We don't want them to worship the spirit of the Antichrist. We don't want them to belong to Satan anymore. We don't want them to drink down the cup of God's wrath, never resting, ever tormented, forever and ever. Forever is very long, my friends. I can't shake the logical conclusion that if we don't ever make any effort to reach out and bring people closer to the Savior, then one of two things must be true. Either we don't believe in hell, or we don't love them very much. I had a friend that's not interested in the gospel, although it bothers him. I think God's doing something, but he told me once, he said, you know, as annoying as it is that you're always harping on about Jesus all the time, he said, I think it'd be worse if you didn't. Because if you really thought I was going to hell, and you didn't say anything about it to me, you'd be a terrible friend. I thought, well, yeah, well, thanks for that. And so we try to bring people one step closer to Jesus because we love them. We don't want them to go to hell. That's the negative side of things. But don't forget the positive side. Positive side. We don't just evangelize to people so they don't go to hell. We do that. We also evangelize to people so they can be blessed forever in the presence of Jesus Christ. We want them to come to the place of Revelation 21 where he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There shall be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away. We want that for them. We want Revelation 22 for them. We want them to see his face. We want his name on their foreheads, it says, claimed by him. We want the Lord God to be their light. We want them to reign with him forever and ever. Don't you want people to have that? Can't you just picture your unbelieving friends and family there with you in glory? You picture the person you've been praying for and you say, and a use of your holy imagination, and there they are. Infinite joy, perfectly at peace, struggles of this life, a distant memory, shining and smiling, children of God worshiping around his throne. They've made it. Oh, that's why we do it, so they can get there. We lead people to Jesus because we love them. And love wants what's best. It wants them to avoid the worst. It wants them to have the best, and the best is him. And we want that for them. That's second reason. First reason for you. Second reason for your neighbor. Third reason for the world. Still going in concentric circles. You lead people to Jesus for your sake, your neighbor's sake, and the world's sake, because you know the condition of this world. You're a do-gooder. You want to see the world better. You see the darkness of the world. You see the the deterioration of the world. You see so many enthralled to the devil and all the things of this world in that way. As a Christian, though, you also see that God's kingdom has come as a conquering force. It's fighting to reverse all of that. It will succeed. And ever since our king touched down on this earth, he's been actively rolling back the curse, restoring what's fallen. The advancement of the kingdom comes through little people like you and me, comes through little churches like Resurrection Presbyterian as we bring the gospel to bear on soul after soul after soul after soul. It's the way of the kingdom. Starts out with a band of slaves from Egypt, then it spreads out to displace the forces of evil and claim the land for Christ. Or in more New Testament language, the way of the kingdom starts out like a little mustard seed, and it grows into a humongous tree under which all of the nations can rest in its shade. This leading people to Jesus we've been talking about, this is one of the ways that you get to take part in this work, that you get to take dominion of this earth, one of the ways you get to take ground for the kingdom. You lead one person a step closer to Jesus by your loving kindness and by your words. That spreads into their family. And that spreads from their family into their workplace, spreads into the community. And the accumulated effect of all of us doing this all together is that ideally this touches a greater part of our society, a greater part of our culture, as much as far as we can go. And you know as well as I do that wherever the gospel touches, it does so much good. Artistically, economically, ethically, it is the thing that lifts up fallen humanity when people come to commit themselves to Jesus Christ as Lord. And brothers and sisters, you lead people to Christ out of a much greater movement. You do this to fulfill God's promise to Abraham, to bless all the nations through his seed. You do this to extend Christ's domain over every corner of this earth until that day when the angels proclaim, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." You evangelize until Haggai's prophecy is finally fulfilled there in Revelation 21, that the kings of the earth will bring their glory into New Jerusalem. You evangelize until all other gods are trampled underfoot, and a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages is standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I know you get discouraged sometimes by what's going on in our country. I'm sure you get dismayed when you see the decline in our culture's life and morals. And so bring people to Jesus. Shine your light. Spread your salt. That's something you can do. That's the church's way of making a difference, in worshiping and bringing others into the worship. You evangelize for the sake of the world that God so loved. And one more reason why we do it. Do it for you, as you're held accountable, and as your reward. We do it for our neighbors, so they can avoid hell and enter into the glory of his kingdom. We do it for the world so we can spread his influence abroad and do as much good as we possibly can and bring it under his dominion. And then one more reason why you do it. I think I may have saved the best for last. If you bring people one step closer to Jesus because you know it's good for you, well, that's good. It takes faith to see that. If you evangelize because you love your neighbor, well, that's good. If you evangelize because you want to roll back the curse in this unbelieving world, that's good. I think our chief motive always has to be that we're doing it for him. So why do we evangelize? Well, we evangelize because he's our Lord and Maker. We evangelize because he has loved us and given himself for us. And it pleases him. How it pleases him. Oh, how it pleases him. Luke 12:32, I read it at the beginning. Jesus says, "It's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom." Luke 15:7, Jesus says, "There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." Even the Old Testament, God says, Ezekiel 33:11, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Zephaniah 3:17, he says he wants to rejoice over his people with gladness, exult over us with loud singing. This is so important again to our hearts for a reason. Because this is what will keep you reaching out to people, even when it's hard and unpleasant. Because sure, sometimes it's hard to reach out to people in love. Sometimes they're very unlovely, the people you're reaching out to. Sometimes you get sick of their rejection and all of their messiness. You just get tired of it all. If your motivation for evangelism is just solely in the people that you're trying to reach, no wonder sometimes you grow cold and you stop doing it. But we evangelize because it pleases God. And that's enough. Sometimes that's what you've got, because it pleases Him. And I'll expand that one more step. We evangelize because it glorifies God. I'm sure you all know the first catechism question: what is our chief end? Why are we here? It's to glorify God. It's to enjoy Him forever. But what does that mean? It means to increase His fame over all the earth. It means to shine His greatness everywhere through us and through what we do. And you should know that whenever a sinner gets saved, whenever you've made the attempt, God gets a ton of glory out of that. When God saves him, when you make the attempt, when you step out of your comfort zone and you make the attempt, or when God, when the whole deal goes through with someone someday, somehow, His greatness bursts forth in a special way. Because think about this: when a sinner gets saved, what does that say about God? When God saves a vicious, rebellious sinner, it shows the world that His love and His grace are infinite. When God saves people from sin and Satan and death and just what's in themselves, it shows that He's mighty. And the way God does it, through eternal counsels, through upholding justice and mercy at the cross, through completely changing God-haters, Romans 1 says, through the indwelling of His Spirit, all of this shows that He is wise beyond compare. You lead people to Christ because with every attempt, even just with the attempt, you show the world, even if I don't know if this is going to work, I'm just going to try, and even if I'm nervous, you're showing the world He is still trustworthy and He is to be treasured, and I want to please Him, and He's worth pleasing. And every now and then, when we succeed, when somebody is saved, when someone comes to put their trust in Jesus Christ, it shows all creation. It shows men and angels who are looking on, by the way. It shows all creation the infinite matchlessness of our God in salvation. We evangelize to bring Him glory. So I'll end here. So may God keep this before us. May He grow us in this. May He give us some success to encourage us in this. Because it's imperative that we have this as a part of our regular spiritual life. That we intentionally and lovingly try to move everyone we can one step closer to Jesus. And you can do that. You can do that. We have good reason to. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in my heart, I feel these reasons wax and wane. I know we all do in some measure, Lord. We pray, Lord, that You would warm us by these reasons, that You would encourage us and convict us, and that You would keep this with us, Lord. We want to do Your work. We want to please You. We want what's best for us and for our neighbor and the world, and we want to please You. And so keep this with us, Lord. Don't let the evil one snatch this out of our hearts as we leave here today. So we pray this. And would You encourage us, Lord, as we do this? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.